6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and begin reading in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. I'm going to start a little further on down than that, I think. Let's see. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what shall ye drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your loving care. God, you've been faithful through all these years, and we thank you. Lord, we praise your name. Once again, I'm thankful to be in your house tonight, and we're thankful to be gathered here around your word for your many blessings upon us, for the hope of heaven that is ours because we've trusted in Christ your Son. And so, Father, upon the same grounds and foundation, I ask for the filling of your Spirit, dear God, that you would help me to minister the word to your church tonight. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit. Be with the children in the nursery, and bless her and use her in that ministry. I thank you for the good services this morning, for the word that went forth, the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service, the songs of praise, offerings, just the singing, the prayers, and all that was done for the services. And you know every prayer, every labor. And I thank you for all of it, dear God. And I just pray once again that you meet with us by your blessed Spirit and to edify your church, dear God, that we'd be strengthened for the week ahead. God, we know not the days that we have. Help us to be faithful a day at a time, to glorify your name and to look forward to opportunities to allow your grace to work through us and to glorify your name. And we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Since I mentioned some of the things that have come up with moving Lois's chair, I'll say this. Those of you have helped others and such, whatever deeds the Lord leads you to, you know what I'm talking about already. Anytime you go do something for the Lord, be ready for something to happen. Because something may happen just to test the resolve and the depth of your love in that deed. And so you want to always seek Christ's strength, amen? And you're doing it for the Lord, amen? And let him do what he will. Who knows what glory he'll get out of what problems may come your way. The devil doesn't like seeing you or I wanting to serve the Lord. And so he'll always be begging for opportunities, and God will allow him. Why? For our good and his glory. It's just for that fire that's it's thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Amen. So when he allows it, it's not to destroy us, it's not to discourage us. That's what the devil wants to do when trials come our way. But when God allows those problems, he's what? It's for our dross to consume and our gold to refine. And so we need to just keep that focus and remember that. Expect that. I was saying when I went into the bus this year that I had the first day I did the bus route, I had to do a dry run. I had to run my route with IA students because I had to get ready for the freshman has an orientation day. And everything that could go wrong went wrong. I ended up broke down at Walnut out there. They had to bring a tow truck to tow the bus away that I was driving. And what should have taken 20 minutes took 2.5 hours to do that ride. But, you know, I was communicating with it, and a bunch of drivers in the area stopped by. Oh, we just wanted to stop by and encourage you. But I was encouraged. You know, one of the new drivers said, I was impressed by that. I said, well, you know, I've come, there's a lot of old buses here, and I've come expecting these things. And so when I come expecting them, hey, if it happens, I expected it. But if not, hey, it's an even greater day, you know. And so God gives grace, amen. And you just never know. But God does know what he's doing, and he's always trying to show others Christ through you and me, and he's always working in you and me to try and get rid of our dross and let his gold and silver shine through. So always take courage, but always, you know, be expectant, be watching those things, and knowing how those things work. We're not ignorant, of those things, so knowing that God used them. All right. Well, one of my favorite passages here, just how God provides and guides, and I've titled the message tonight simply, The Waste of Worry. The Waste of Worry. As believers, we need to learn not to worry and to just to trust the Lord. Fresh out of business school, a young man answered a one ad for an accountant. And now he was being interviewed by a very nervous man who was a small businessman that had started the business himself. And the businessman said, I need someone with an accounting degree. And he said, but mainly I'm looking for someone to do my worrying for me. And the accountant said, excuse me? And so the businessman continued, I worry about a lot of things, he said, but I don't want to have to worry about money. Your job will be to take all the money worries off my back. And so the accountant said, oh, I see. He says, and how much does the job pay? He says, I'll start you at $80,000. And so $80,000, the accountant exclaimed, how can such a small business afford a sum like that? He said, that's your worry. And that's your first worry. I'm putting all my money worries on you. But we need to put all of our money worries on God. But you need to put all, casting what? All your care upon him. Our money worries, our physical worry, any worries we have, we are to cast that upon him and learn how to trust him through all our trials. And he allows those things, so we'll just continually trust in him and call on his name. You know, there ought not to be a time where we want to think, you know, I can just forget about God today. I may well have to call on him for nothing today. That ought to never be our heart, amen? Because he walks with us, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none of that has ever known. Not only in that hour of prayer in that garden, but all during the day. We ought to walk with him and talk with him in our thoughts, and thinking about that. The average person's anxiety is focused on 40% things that will never happen, 30% things about the past that can't be changed, 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse with stress, by the way, worrying about health makes health worse, And then you can worry about your worrying and make your health worse, and that you see where I'm going there. But 8% about real problems that will be faced, and all kinds of things that we can worry about. And God wants to provide our needs. The children of Israel had anxiety over food and drink and provisions, which is what Christ is talking about here. And these were some of the great sins of Israel. And by the way, in the wilderness. They were worried about food in the desert. They were worried about drink in the desert. And God said that was sin. You and I, we worry about it. We got Walmart right down the road. You know, we're surrounded by stores. You know, I've got a whole herd of deer in my yard. We were talking about that. And we worry about, you know, drink and meat. They were in the wilderness. And God considered it a sin for them to worry about their drink and what they were going to eat. Why? Because God knew right well he could provide them water out of the rock if he needed to. He knew right well he could make it rain manna from heaven if he needed to. And so it was just as much a sin as far as God was concerned for them to worry in the wilderness. How much more do you and I in a land especially like this of abundance and these things? And he wants us simply to trust him. About their worry in the wilderness, the Bible says in Acts 13:18, and about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. He put up with their unbelief, worrying about whether God was going to take care of them or not, whether God was going to lead them or not, in the wilderness. And yet you and I have quite better circumstances than they, and we ought to cast our care upon him. In Exodus 15, we read about the Marah, where they couldn't drink of the waters, and the waters were bitter, and the people murmured against Moses, Exodus 15:24. And the Lord, in Exodus 15:25, and he cried unto the Lord, Moses did, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And you know, that tree is kind of is a picture of Calvary. There's a tree, amen. There's an old rugged tree that makes all the trials of life sweet. Why? Because we know they're all for a purpose. Because there's one who died on an old rugged tree, and he rose again, and he promised to be the keeper of everything that comes into our lives and the guide of it. And we're not to worry about those things. That tree in the water of our life makes it sweet. We know that through whatever trial that comes our way, it's for our good and his glory. He's working what? All things together, what? For good. Them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. And God will provide. God will even provide a day for us to worship him. Well, I don't have time. I have to work all the time. Have you asked God to provide a time? You know, the day when you can come. He's provided that day. Remember when he sent that manna. They murmured against Moses and Aaron for food in the wilderness there. They were reminiscing about Egypt when they had lots to eat. In Exodus 16:4, Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be what? Twice as much as they gather daily. I'll provide for them during the week a double portion at some point where they won't have to work on the Sabbath day. By the way, when they do go out and gather, if they do try to save up some manna for the seventh day, what's going to happen to it? I mean, if they try to save some extra for another day, what's going to happen to it? It bred worms, didn't it? Only the manna they saved up and did not work on the Sabbath, but saved some manna, did double on the day before the Sabbath, only that manna saved over stayed well. But if they tried to make some extra during the week, that bred worms and stank, the Bible says. But God's able to provide for us. And so we're not to worry. We are to trust him. Some reasons for that. Number one, worry is unnecessary because of your Father. Number one, worry is unnecessary because of your Father. Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? God takes care of birds. In Matthew 10:31, Jesus said, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And so God feeds the birds. Is he not going to feed you and I? And he certainly will. I was reminiscing God has cared for our needs, and I can remember when often we were praying for our daily needs and for money to pay the bills and for that to come in. God has provided those things. I still pray for those things, by the way, and thank Him for them. But it wasn't the pressing prayer of my heart recently. And we have other things that we pray about. But I still remember, and I thank God for those times when we were looking. We didn't know how we were going to pay that bill or this bill. How are we going to get all the groceries we needed? How God provided. And He always has provided. And did you ever know that no bird has ever said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my old nest and build a bigger one where I will bestow all my worms. And I will say to myself, bird, thou hast much worms laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, canary. No bird has ever said that, okay? But what? God provides, amen? God provides all their needs. This doesn't mean we are to set a bucket out and wait for it to rain money any more than the bird's supposed to hold the nest at, wait for it to be filled up with worms, does it? Because it doesn't work that way. The bird still has to go out and search for the worms and do their part, all that God's created them to be able to do, and God provides those things. We are to work to provide the needs of our families. We trust God to bless us in that. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we must provide for our own, especially men, leaders of the house. And who do we look to? We look to God to do that. We're trusting Him. God, you bless me so as you commanded so that I can provide for my own. And for God to lead and guide and direct in that. We trust Him for that. And so the Apostle Paul was very stern on that truth. And he wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so God's plan for those who won't work is starvation. And that limits the gene pool. And you have less who grow up thinking they don't have to work, and then everybody else has to pay for them, okay? The government has interrupted that plan, and we're suffering from that. Rewarding people who don't want to work, and making people who are trying to work and make ends meet many times pay for those who do not. Hey, I've seen some of this government housing, and some of it is nicer housing than I've ever lived in. You know, and especially when I was at their stage in life, and many of them aren't working at all. It's an amazing thing. But you know, it's never rained worms, so the birds still have to do their part. And by the way, if it did rain worms, one person noted that would not be a good day of fishing, okay? Because they wouldn't need yours or mine, all right? Does not discount wise planning for the future. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, be wise. They have no guide or overseer or ruler. She provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So you'll be like a thief robbing around, stealing, you know, if you don't want to work. By the way, that's what they do. And if they don't want to work, they end up stealing, don't they? And God says, no, that's not acceptable. Our problem becomes in what? Separating our needs from our greeds. And that's where we need to get with God. How much is enough? And are we serving God as He desires? Are we giving as He directs? Is the focus of our mind on spiritual things? Then we can consider that we'll have enough and that God will provide for us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As the scripture talks about, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. In other words, it's a spiritual growth when you're thankful for the things that you have. You know, you can look at your truck or your car and say, thank you, God, that thing's running. I'm thankful for that. And you're not always like the world saying, but I wish I had that one. Or I wish I had that house. God says, when you can look at your stuff and say, wow, thank you, God. I'm so thankful for what I have. The sight of the eyes rather than the wandering of the desire. And that's spiritual riches working in our hearts, working in our lives, to make us realize God's blessings upon us. Worry is unnecessary because of your Father. And then, secondly, concerning the wastes of worry is unprofitable because of your frailty. It's unprofitable because of your frailty. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, a cubit's about a foot and a half. Any of you make yourself grow a foot and a half? Not a one. Now, listen, when you're growing up, if you're born and you never grow more than a foot and a half, you got some deep problems, don't you? You have some deep problems if you're born and you never can grow more than a foot and a half. Matter of fact, you know, if you had a foot and a half, that would be what? That'd be 3 feet, okay? You still got some problems, okay? And what can you do about it? Nothing. Nothing. God oversees that, doesn't he? So what good does it do us to worry about things that we cannot control? So he goes on to say, verse 34, there he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. We can't control the things of tomorrow. We can do what we need to do today. We have to trust God for the things, you know, of tomorrow that we have no power over. And he puts it this way in Luke 12:25. Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, your frailty, your inability, you can't even do the least thing, make yourself grow to live. Why take ye thought for the rest? One commentator writes, this third argument is taken from their extreme weakness and helplessness. With all your care, you cannot increase your stature a single cubit. God has ordered your height. Beyond his appointment, your powers are of no avail, and you can do nothing. So of Raymond, he by his providence orders and arranges the circumstances of your life. Beyond that appointment of his providence, beyond his care for you, your efforts avail nothing. Seeing then that he alike orders your growth and the supply of your needs, how obvious is the duty of depending upon him and of beginning all your efforts, feeling that he only can grant you the means of preserving life. God has the ultimate control, doesn't he? We think of Deuteronomy 8:18. God was concerned about them when they would get all the riches that he is going to send their way. Those houses they had not builded, those fields they had not planted when they got into the land of Canaan. And he said, when you get all that, when all that comes your way, he says, take heed that you remember the Lord thy God. In Deuteronomy 8:18, don't forget him. He says, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. So if any of us here have any power to get wealth, whether it be wisdom or some skill, whatever it be, degrees that we have, training that we have, job skills that we have power to get wealth from who? God. And guess what? He can take that away tomorrow, can he? He can take that away today, can he? So we really have no power of ourselves to declare what we'll do tomorrow. And Jesus said, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Why would we have so much focus on just our physical needs? The life is so much more than that. It's spiritual things. The Bible teaches that. And so James put it this way, considering the power of God and how little power we have to change the things of tomorrow. He says, James 4:13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Our life, just a vapor. It appears for a little while, vanishes away. By the way, who decides that? God. Our little span here will be decided by God. And if the Lord will, I'll have a tomorrow. And you'll have a tomorrow. And we ought to remember that. So there's things of the future that we can't change. It doesn't change, as I mentioned already. Wise preparation as we can, as God directs, as long as we're giving as God directs and serving whatever areas that he wants us to. And worry, what? Will shorten our lives, won't it? Most doctors will tell you now, one of the worst things for you physically is what? Anxiety. And worry, they're realizing now that your psychological state, your mental state, has a whole lot to do with your physical health. And people have come through what doctors thought surely would take their lives simply because of their attitude or their faith. You know, God sometimes heals, or they've been encouraged, and they realize the value of that now in affecting the physical life. And so that's why we are to have our eyes upon the Lord. We're not to put, you know, seek those things first like the Gentiles do. You see, if we don't put the kingdom of God first, if we don't distribute our wealth as God directs and trust Him, we are resisting the one who controls the future and the flow of every commodity in our lives. We don't want to do that. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that would be all of us who live in the United States, and they be not that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches. That means any riches can be here today and gone tomorrow. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay a hold on eternal life. See, if we're giving our time, talents, and treasures to God, then we're looking forward to heaven. Because that's where the reward for those things are. And by the way, not only there, godliness is profitable in the life that now is too, the Bible says. And it's a blessing to live for and serve God. So He gives us strength. But you know, you have not been given strength for tomorrow. We've been given strength for today. What do we have for tomorrow? We have hope for tomorrow. We have strength for today. Listen to Deuteronomy 33:25. The blessing is to Simeon from Deuteronomy 3, I don't remember the exact verses before that, but the blessing is this: thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. God will give us strength for our days. Deuteronomy 33:27, just a little bit further down, says, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. See, He'll give me strength for today, and by the way, when I need Him tomorrow, I can call upon Him, because His everlasting arms will still be there. And so that's that hope for tomorrow, but the strength for today. Worry is unprofitable because of your frailty, because of our frailty as human beings. What else do we see about worry? Thirdly, worry is unbecoming because of your faith. Worry is unbecoming because of your faith. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So take no thought, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The lost world seeks those things. That's not becoming for you, Christian, to worry about those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of those things. It's not becoming for me as a Christian. It's not becoming for the faith if someone saw that I was just always worried about how I'm going to pay my bills. But I profess to them I'm a Christian and I have a heavenly Father. That's not becoming to our faith. So worry is unbecoming because of your faith and our faith. One bird asked another bird, why humans always seem to be worried about life? And the other bird replied, I guess they don't have a heavenly Father like we do. there's the promise. God tells us, cast our cares upon Him. Cast our cares upon Him. We find in Scripture that money, or the lack thereof, is usually a spiritual test in one way or another. God told him He would rain bread from heaven, Exodus 16:4. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them. They'll gather a certain rate what I tell them. Now some are going to gather more than I tell them, and they what? Failed the test. that I may prove them. Some would just gather what He told them, and they would go out on the day before the Sabbath and gather twice as much. But some what? Gathered more a couple days before the Sabbath. They failed the test. They didn't trust God. They didn't follow the instructions. So even in the wilderness, that provision was given what? To prove them, to see if they would follow God. He says, beware, Deuteronomy 6, when I bring you to a place where the house is full of all good things, Deuteronomy 6:11. And that you didn't, things that you didn't fill the houses with, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou what? Forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And that's what happens so often. We get inundated with riches, and all, it seems that all our needs are met and far beyond, and pretty soon we're forgetting about God. We're forgetting to call upon his name, forgetting to thank the provider for all he's provided. Worry is unbecoming of our faith. Monies are often a test. Proverbs 38 says this, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. And you know, that's my prayer. Probably ought to be every one of our prayers. Now, you know that we don't have so much money, lest we forget God. You see, it may not take as much money for me to forget God as it would you. Everybody's different. There's a certain amount of money that might make someone forget God, and there's a certain amount of money that might make someone become a thief, and that might be different for all of us. But our hope ought to be, God, don't send that much my way that I'd forget you. I don't want that much money if I'm going to fall in love with it. But God, also, I don't want to be so poor that I would fail that temptation and sin and become a thief and steal either. And by the way, we know that God, what, wouldn't tempt us in that way, would he? Because he doesn't give us above that we're able, does he? And so we can be thankful for that. A couple things about worry, and we're done. Worry, it's unbecoming because of your faith. I've got an A and B under this here. Worry will make you spiritually unfruitful. Worry will make us spiritually unfruitful. We saw a bit of that this morning, touched on that. In Matthew 13:22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There's nothing sadder than a backslidden Christian. There's nothing sadder than a Christian who doesn't have their eyes on their Heavenly Father. I think even a lost person is not so sad, because they're oblivious. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside them to grieve them of their sin the way a believer does. And it's a miserable thing. It's a sorry thing to see a Christian that is entangled in sin. Remember, we talked this morning about getting the sin being like thorns. You get entangled in it if you don't get them out of our life. It's sad to see a Christian allowing themselves to suffer like that, allowing themselves to be deceived by the devil, because sin looks pretty. Sin looks fun. Sin looks satisfying. But it's a trap. It's a snare for the bird. It goes for the heart. And before you know it, there's misery and heartache and sorrow and woe. And boy, there's so much out there now. I tell you, with the computers and the cell phones and all those things, you can get yourself in trouble in a big hurry. And Satan can destroy your life, the life of your children. And I'm sure the families in here, there's a lot of wisdom. It breaks my heart to see these little kids walking around with cell phones where they can get to the internet. But without the parents monitoring that thing, knowing what's on that thing. And by the way, restricting where they're able to go on that thing. And we need to be prayerful and careful. And careful about that. My wife and I, we know each other's passwords. There's nothing hidden. You know, we share a Facebook page, and there's a danger there, and we need to be prayerful and careful, and stay away from that stuff. There's so many traps out there. Worry will make you spiritually unfruitful, but not trusting the Lord, it's gonna grieve the spirit. We saw that. You see, these verses, laying that up for yourselves, treasures upon earth, treasures laid up, which are not being used. Moss corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. clothes gather moths, and the other treasures thieves break things that the rust corrupts. See, treasure laid up and just left to corrupt is going to be a testimony against those who've laid it up. God says, well, you laid all that up and now it's just corrupted. What were you going to do with it? Do you think God led us to lay that up and watch it corrupt? Probably not. No, it needs to be what? Put to use in whatever way God said. Now, there's a blessing. The Bible says parents leave inheritance to their grandchildren and things like that. There's things to do with that. And just need to direct it in God's way. But worry will make us spiritually unfruitful. Worry will make us spiritually unfaithful. Look in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. You see, it's really a revealing. When we're always worried and have no peace because we think we lack money, what are we trusting in for our peace? You see? That shows that our love and our dependence, we're trusting in money to do, like we talked about earlier this morning, I think, money to do something that God can do. Only God can fulfill us. And so it's telling. Worry can make you spiritually unfaithful. You're looking for those material things to do what only God can do. We think about laying up treasures and seeking first. Don't seek first things of the earth. Don't lay up treasures here where moth and rust doth corrupt. But God didn't say, okay, no laying up treasures and no seeking things first. No. He says, I want you to change where you lay your treasures up. And I want you to change what you seek first. What is that? Well, the world says, Luke 12:19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's laying all your treasures up here. I've got enough now to live a long time, all my stuff. I can just do whatever I want. We are to transfer our laying up of treasures and our seeking first where? To the kingdom of God. To the kingdom of heaven. We lay those things up. Because Jesus says what? He doesn't say just forget about it. He says, look at verse 20. Verse 19 says, lay not up treasures. And it says where? But then look at verse 20. But what? Lay up treasures. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Lay them up there. That's where you want to stockpile them. Lay them up there. He says, take what I give you here. Use it for my glory for his kingdom. Give to his work. Do those deeds which nobody knows. By the way, when you do alms deeds and we don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing, those are the deeds that are rewarded in heaven. Nobody knows about it, yet you did that in love for somebody else. Nobody knows about it, yet you gave this to that need. You laid up treasure in heaven. By the way, that's allowed. That's commanded. That's encouraged. God says, if you'll be doing that, and you can be thinking to yourself, best I know, I did that with the right spirit. Best I know, Christ directed me to do that. I wanted to help that person and kept it secret as God directed. And so as best I know, there's some more treasure laid up. Oh, see, that, by the way, that's okay. That's commanded. Lay up treasures in heaven. Give as God directs. Do that. And God will bless. And by the way, if you do it in the right heart and people find out about it, it still counts. You see, because other people can find out about it and know about it, and it didn't matter to you if they did or not. You see what I'm saying? And God knows the heart, doesn't he? So for something that's done for the Lord and not for the sight of men and for the glory of men, God knows every one of those, and every one of those will be rewarded. Whether men find out about it or not, because God knows the heart. But if we do it to be seen of men, if we do it, for that reason, what does the scripture tell us about those kind of things? It says, to be seen of men, and I lost that page there, so we won't go to that, but he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It says three times in this passage, they have their reward. They have their reward. If we're doing good and giving or whatever we do in the service of the Lord so that people will see it and maybe and we will impress them, then God says that's all you get. Whatever praise you got from people, since you were doing it for that reason, that's all you get. And there's nothing laid up in heaven for you or I. And so we don't want to do that. We want to just serve the Lord as He directs, be thankful that we can serve Him, and just do things in simplicity, amen, and trust Him. And you know, we'll have, every one of us will have riches in heaven as we just serve Him in the manner that He directs, laying treasures up in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this church, and I thank You for the love that is here, and for the opportunities that You give us to serve one another. And dear God, and I pray that You'd continue, help us to see those and to minister to one another, and also to our neighbors, our co-workers, those that are around us, dear God, to be looking for opportunities to give them a track, to share the gospel, to be a help to others in some way, Lord, that we might be a shining light for You. And we do pray that there be treasures in heaven for that. You've commanded us to be laying treasures up there. And we pray You continue to lead us and guide us and help us to be more like Your blessed Son, and that others may see Him in us as You purge us of our dross, and as Your Spirit shines through us more and more. Dear God, we pray others would see it, their lives would be helped, and Lord, that we would be able to be used for Your glory. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.